So anyway, thank you again for all that you've prayed for me. And I'm so grateful to the Lord that he allowed me to be here. And I hope that the Lord glorifies himself through his word. The book of Acts is a phenomenal book. And yet my struggle is, how far do we get? And I have to guard myself against that pressure to try and get far. Because in doing that, then many times we fail to just do what the Lord allows and leave things with the Lord. So we're in Acts chapter 1, and I'd like to pray, Father, again, we commit ourselves to thee, and we do so, Father, because we own our absolute dependence on God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help now, we ask it, in his name, for his name's sake, for his glory, and for the good of his people. People for whom he died, rose, and is coming again. Thank thee, Father, in his name. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 1, and yesterday we read the first 14 verses. Today, let's just read the rest of the book, not the book, the chapter, even though I don't think we're going to touch anything of what we're going to read today. We're still in these first 14 verses. In verse 15, we find that then, in those days, Peter, that's after the ascension now, in those days, Peter, and something that, again, I want to put into your thinking is that time slot, the 40 days post-resurrection, pre-ascension. 40 days post-resurrection, pre-ascension. A tremendously important time frame in his preparation of his apostles for their worldwide ministry that he had commissioned them to. And we saw that much of what needed to take place was to give them a proper understanding of the Old Testament in relation to the unfolding, progressive development of God's redemptive program, ultimately to bring in Messiah in great power and glory, put down evil, and establish his millennial reign on our earth. 40 days, therefore, specifically said, verse 3, that he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We made emphasis last night, therefore, on the importance of the word of God, the Old Testament specifically. And we mention that very important Old Testament verse that is the most referenced Old Testament verse in the New Testament, Psalm 110:1. And that Psalm 110:1, that verse, is specifically relevant to the first section of Acts, where we find that the first point of divergence that the apostles and the early Christians came to from Judaism was over that very issue that Psalm 110:1 speaks of. And it has to do with the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. Now, it is tremendously important, because the Lord Jesus himself quoted that verse right before his crucifixion when he said to them, to the establishment in Israel, tell me, Messiah, whose son is he? Huh? And they answered him, David's son. Good. That has much to do with Jewish concept of Messiah, a coming of Messiah that would be very Davidic in the sense of putting down the enemy, wielding the sword, shedding blood, you see, dealing with the Romans, liberating Israel, and bringing Israel back to the kingdom, to a place of administration of God's kingdom on earth. An instrument, Israel is, of judgment. In the Old Testament, when Israel was brought into her inheritance, which was physical, geographical, on earth, she was brought into it on the condition that she own being the executor of God's judgment on the people that previously were in the land, the Canaanites. And they had to go into that inheritance and execute the judgment of God on the Amorites. Very Jewish concept of messianic activity and program, you see. And so the Messiah, whose son is he? Hey, David's son. Good. They understood a human Messiah. They understood that very well, you see. And they understood a warring Messiah. And they understood a Messiah that would elevate Israel to glory over all the nations, you see. But he said to them, how is it then that David, being his father, called him Lord, you see. In the ancient world and in the Far East, and even to this day in some European countries, there is such a formality in the family that, you know, this modern day informality where children call the father daddy and pop and you know, my kids call me Big Pops, you know. That wasn't so in that world, you know. Children, they were very reverent to the father, and they addressed the father with a tremendous reverence and respect. I remember coming to America from Cuba when I came in as a child, and I was overwhelmed that in American culture that I was exposed to at the time, the children always responded to the father, yes, sir. And to the mother, yes, ma'am. It was overwhelming. So even here, that existed, you see. So this issue of the Lord Jesus saying, how is it that David, being his father, called the son his Lord? It was children that addressed the father as Lord, Lord, sir. What would you have me to do? Yes, sir. Sir, may I go play? Even here in America, not long ago, and in some places still. But you didn't have fathers addressing the children as sir and Lord. How is it then that David called him Lord, saying, Psalm 110:1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The specific issue for the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was his claim to being the Son of God. And as the Son of God, the heir of God. And as the Son of God himself with the inherent rights that the worship that was brought to the Father, he now claimed was to be brought to himself. And he went into their temple and he spoke of it all, and that's what he demanded. And that was that specific parable of Luke chapter 20 that he quoted to them, the parable of the keepers of the vineyard, you see, that finally the owner of the vineyard said, I will finally send my son. Him they will reverence. And they took him and slung him out and nailed him to a tree. What do you think will happen to them? And that's where he too quoted to them, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has God made the head of the corner. So this is very relevant, the issue of the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Peter preaches in his sermons. And that is exactly the climax of his second one on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, where he says, For there is no other name given under heaven whereby ye must be saved. Then the Son of God himself. He is the Messiah. Okay, so their understanding of the program was very important. And that's what was happening during those 40 days. I want to bring reference to that. And emphasis also on that issue of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ that was specifically with regard to his claim to be the Father's Son. He went into the temple, and as he entered Jerusalem triumphantly on the foal of the ass, and when he came in a way he had never come before, because he came in direct fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the book of Zechariah as to how Messiah himself would ride into Jerusalem city. He had been to Jerusalem many times during his life. He never came in the way he came in that last time, you see. That last time that he came in, he came officially as Israel's king and long-awaited Messiah, in specific fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, which he understood perfectly. And this is what we're going to touch on this morning with God's help. And when he came to Jerusalem city, the city of David, with David's name, the capital city of David's kingdom, yes, he went right to its center of authority, which was the temple. And he went right to that center of authority, and there he said, "This is my Father's house." And you know, we've heard those words many times over, don't we? But to come into that temple, do you think any priest, Aaron, Moses, do you think any of those priests or any of those men that served in that temple had ever referred to that temple as my Father's house? But he did. And in so mentioning the temple, he was claiming deity. He was claiming God was his Father. And as the Father's Son, all the honor, all the worship that was brought to the Father in the name of the Father to that temple, he now laid claim to it and said, "It is to be rendered to me." And for that, what did they do to him? Well, they nailed him to the tree. God help us to get a hold of it. The importance and the heart of what Christianity is, the fundamental foundation and heart of the Christian faith, is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it was over that issue and that point that Luke is very careful to show us came the first divergence of the early Christians from Judaism. As you come to the end of the book of Luke, let me just take you there for a moment in Luke chapter 24, because it's somewhat stunning in my opinion. Notice how Luke, the first treatise, ends. All right, so we're in verse 49 of chapter 24, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and, well, being the priest that he was, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Oh, thank God for that blessing, you see. It's the type of blessing God had in mind way back in number 6 that Aaron was supposed to carry out and bless the people with. And oh, how the priesthood had failed in Israel. And think of how the priesthood had failed in that temple so vividly when he took their tables and turned them over and said, "You've made this all a den of thieves." you see. And so he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continuously in the temple. You see, at that stage, like I mentioned before, they saw no contradiction, you see, between their Christian faith and fellowshipping and praising God in that temple whose leaders had taken the Lord Jesus and nailed him to the cross. And so, again, that's where they were. The first treatise ends with the early Christians worshiping and praising God daily, continuously in the temple. Huh? When you come to Acts chapter 1 through chapter 6, verse 7, which is the first marker that we have in the book that closes the first section, the whole emphasis is how these Christians, who at first saw no contradiction between their Christian faith and their worshiping and praising God in the temple, and how they did what? Well, they diverged from and separated themselves from the worship of God that was being carried out in the temple. And what was the issue? Well, what the temple and its leaders had done to the Son of God. And Peter in Acts 4 quoted it to them and now emphasized the stone which you builders rejected. And he charged them with it, clearly, didn't he? The same as God made the head of the corner. We cannot cease to preach in this name because there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved than the name of the Son of God. If Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, we are all in our sins, you see. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had to be human, didn't he, in order to die for mankind. But if he was merely human, he couldn't die for all mankind, could he? Impossible. The wonder is that he was not just human, the Son of Man. He was also the Son of God. And as the Son of God, himself now human, he could offer a sacrifice that could atone for the sins of all men. Blessed be his name. Okay, so trying to move on, let me just read verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, notice where he starts with this scripture. Again, Luke emphasizing their understanding of the Word of God. Where did they get this understanding from? How did it come to them, you see? And so this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and has obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, this is Psalm 69:25, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And that's very unique what he did there, because he has taken Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109 verse 8 and he has joined them together, you see. Again, the scripture and their understanding of the Old Testament scripture, where did they get it from? And this is what's going on in the first half of chapter 1, as we said. The 40 days, you see, where the Lord Jesus Christ taught them and prepared them for their worldwide ministry by giving them an understanding and opening their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. But now he's risen. And now you have in the second half of chapter 1 their own preparation with the understanding that they've received during the 40 days prior to the Lord's ascension, during the 10 days before his sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, their own preparation for their worldwide ministry. And one of the things that Peter understood that he had to deal with was a proper explanation of Judas and what had happened to Judas, because the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ had actually taken place and been made possible through Judas himself betraying him. And now what he's showing is that that was prophesied in the Old Testament, wasn't it? And not only was it to be prophesied in the Old Testament, but that it was to be an inherent part of the gospel. That for money and physical gain and influence and power and wealth on this planet, that man called to such a distinguished high office sold it all out. And the scripture had foreseen it, and the scripture had prophesied that his bishopric, another one, was to take. And so now their preparation to handle that charge from the very Sanhedrin that they were to witness to, that Jesus Christ was in fact the Son of God, was all-knowing, was omnipotent, all-powerful, all-wise. And yet, didn't he know who Judas was? You're coming to tell us that the Jesus we crucify is the Son of God, and he didn't know better than to pick one who was a traitor himself? How can he solve all the problems of the planet? How can he solve all the problems of the world? Very important, isn't it? And Peter understood it. We've got to settle this issue, don't we? And the scripture says, let his bishopric another take. And so it is there, verse 21, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning, notice the qualification, from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with the 12 of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry of apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles as one of the 12. Okay? So, now, having said this, and the Lord helped me in prioritizing things and putting things together. What time do I finish here? Oh, now I forget. What time? 11:45. Thank you. Whoa. We're in trouble, aren't we? So, all right. So at this juncture, Lord, help me with my thoughts. I would like to then go at this point to Luke's gospel. And we want to begin with chapter 4 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4. One of the things concerning our Lord Jesus, and again, his understanding of the Old Testament scripture, and the understanding that he gave his apostles of the Old Testament scriptures. Okay. You will remember that even there, early in Acts, what I quoted the other day is that they took notice that these men had been with Jesus. These were ignorant and unlearned men. Where did they get their understanding of the Old Testament, you see? How did they know these things? How can they take scripture and so apply them? Where did they get that understanding from? And so they took notice that they had been with Jesus. Now, at this juncture, when we come to Luke chapter 4, and we read there, we have the Lord's temptation. And it says that, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And so this is the Lord's temptation in the wilderness. It is important to notice that he initiates the temptation. In other words, this isn't something that comes upon him by happenstance. No. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness for the specific purpose that he might lure Satan out, that Satan might himself come against him. And so at that point, verse 3, and the devil said unto him, in that seeming condition of human weakness and frailty, it brought him at a point where Satan felt, here's where I can come and make my attack. Verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it might be made bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, yeah, but the three words before that, amen. And this is critically important, you see, because we're back to this point of the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God and the importance of living by the Word of God. And it is an amazing thing, isn't it, that when Satan comes forth to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ and tempted him, and said unto him, if you be the Son of God. But that wasn't the question, was it? The question wasn't whether he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He'd been born of the Virgin, hadn't he? He didn't come here to earth to be the Son of God, you know. He came here to, he was the Son of God in glory. He'd been the Son of God without beginning, without end. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It wasn't a question of whether he was the Son of God. It was a question of whether he was the Son of Man. And that's the wonder of it, isn't it? He came to be a man. Because man, Adam, the first man, had sold it out to this enemy. And this enemy, Satan, owned the rights to mankind, you know. And he came to to restore that which he had not been a part of it being taken away, you see. And so he comes, and the question isn't whether he's come to be the Son of God. No, he was the Son of God in heaven and could have been the Son of God in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. The wonder is that the Son of God in heaven left heaven's glory and was born of a woman. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people for their sins. And they called his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so Satan comes to him, if thou be the Son of God, then you turn these stones into bread. Now let me just say something about this. That temptation could never tempt the likes of me. That temptation could never tempt the likes of you. If Satan comes up to me and says, listen, Henry Sardinia, if you're saved, if you are a son of God, you turn these stones into bread. That's not a temptation to me. Why isn't it a temptation to me? I can't do it. The Lord Jesus could have, you see. But he didn't come here to be the Son of God. He came here to be the Son of Man. And man was created, wasn't he? Not to live by physical bread alone, but to live by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so the Lord Jesus, in his response, you see, very aptly said it. And he answered him, verse 4, saying, I'm the Son of God, and as the Son of God, I tell you, Satan, get out before I blow you to smithereens. No, that's not what he said. He said, it's not a question of me being the Son of God. It's a question of me being the Son of Man. See. And therefore, it is written, saying, that man, not the Son of God, but man shall not live by physical bread alone to sustain physical life, but by every word of God. That's an amazing answer, isn't it? Why? Because he responded to Satan's temptation using Scripture, using the Old Testament. Where did he get his understanding of the Old Testament from? You see? Well, it's the Old Testament that spoke of him, you see. And here was the living Word. And as a man, when he responded to Satan, he didn't say, listen, I've come here as the Son of Man to act like the Son of God, and as the Son of God, I say to you, get out. No. He came to be the Son of Man, blessed be his name. And as the Son of Man, when he himself was tempted of the enemy, he responded like man is supposed to respond and meant to respond. It is written, thus saith the Lord. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Where do we find that in Scripture? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's read it. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 3, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And that takes us all the way back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? When did man die? And why did man die? And he didn't die physically in Genesis 3. He died spiritually. And why did he die spiritually? Because he didn't live by the word of God. And so here was the second man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, come to restore that which he took not away. And in doing so, the Spirit of God leads him into the wilderness, there to be tempted of the devil. And as he's being tempted of the devil in his craftiness, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. I didn't come here to be the Son of God. I came here to be the perfect Son of Man. And it is written, you see. And he responded to Satan, though the Son of God himself, with the Old Testament Scripture, that was the Word of God. That's a lovely thing. That is a glorious thing, you see. And so it goes on, and we come, and it says, verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. How he did that, I don't know, you see. But he has the ability to do it. And basically, notice what Satan says, verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And he has to own that it was given to him, you see. But yet, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. And Adam sold out the rights, didn't he? And now he says, listen, all of it is delivered unto me, and I give it to whomsoever I will. And we know, hope we know, the ramifications of that statement in a future day with the man of sin, don't we? And what's coming on our planet, called the Antichrist and so on. But we're not going there. We're coming here at this juncture, and at this juncture, we're dealing with the Lord Jesus, and Satan says, I give him the kingdom of this world, on the condition, verse 7, that thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for what? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And that is where? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13, and also Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. So here's the Lord Jesus himself, and he's facing Satan and Satan's attack, and how does he respond to him? He quotes the written word of God. He had every right to say, I command you, Satan, out. But he didn't, did he? Because he didn't come to earth, so to speak, to be the Son of God. He came to earth to be the Son of Man. And man was not to live by bread alone. Man was to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's how death came into the world, didn't it? When man rejected the word of God and went his own way in that sense. And then we have the third temptation. Actually, this one was the third. We have the second one, but that's okay. And at this point, Satan brings him to Jerusalem and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Now he uses scripture. And he uses scripture, twisted, saying, listen, if you're the Son of God, make it evident to all, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. The temple that is erected in Jehovah's name. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, and the people that are worshiping will see, and he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Boy, that's a solemn thing when Satan himself uses scripture to get you to be loyal to God, you know. God help us to properly divide the word of truth and have our right understanding of Scripture. And so at that point, the Lord Jesus says, third time, and Jesus answering him said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And he responds with Deuteronomy 6:16. Let me ask you, how well do you know your Deuteronomy? It's important to know our Deuteronomy, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I carry in my own life a sense of, oh, I don't know the scriptures the way I should know the scriptures, you know. And if here's the Son of God himself on planet Earth, and he, when he was tempted, you know, he could have turned the stones into bread. I could never do that. But when he was tempted in his hunger, when he responded and how he overcame temptation was through his knowledge of the scriptures. You see. Amazing thing about the Lord Jesus. And so from that setting, at that moment on, the stakes were set, you see. And he would not bow down to Satan. And thank God for that man who came. There'd been none like Adam, or since Adam in that sense. Thank God for him who came. And here he comes, and the devil ends all his temptation, and he departed from him for a season. Yes. And you find that from that temptation, the Lord goes into the synagogue in Capernaum. And as he goes into the synagogue in Capernaum, we read this here for a moment. He was in the synagogue, verse 16, on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Psalm 61, by the way. Because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And as we saw yesterday in Matthew chapter 11, with what he responded to John the Baptist, art thou the one or do we look for another? He quotes this same verse, but he closes the book before reading the rest of the passage, which is, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because the Lord's first coming was not to execute the vengeance of our God. That is a something that is a messianic work, not at his first coming, but at his second coming in great power and glory. And he closes the book, you see, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. That wasn't a Jewish woman. That was a Gentile woman. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Whoa. Huh. He was a Gentile too. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And so, again, the question, at the synagogue, you see. A question of what he, who he was, what he had come to do. And we see the effect of the whole thing and how he himself brought to them the awareness that Messiah's ministry, the first time he came, was not to execute the judgment of God, you see, but was that ministry by which he would set the captives free. The wondrous ministry of Messiah in himself dying for our sin. In Matthew chapter 16, we find him there after he reveals to his disciples for the first time that he is none other than the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we remember there what the effect was on Paul, on Peter. And Peter himself at that moment, when he said to them, "Now listen, and listen very closely. The Son of God is going to Jerusalem, and he's going to be betrayed, and they're going to take him, and they're going to beat him, and they're going to crucify him, and on the third day he will rise again." You see? And Peter began to rebuke him for that. But he understood very well what he had come to do, you see. And so he knew what the Son of God was doing on earth. And what the Son of God was doing on earth was the Son of God had come to die that he might set his people free. And so Peter didn't understand it. He began to rebuke him. And finally, at this juncture, we want to go over into Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26. And we come to verse 36. And it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, oh, the wonder of it, thy will be done," you see. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And so we have the Lord Jesus at Gethsemane, you see. And we find that the Lord Jesus there at Gethsemane, he prayed the prayer, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He understood what the cup was, you see, because he understood the Old Testament scripture. And we know that from Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, that's exactly what he emphasized to them when he took and he closed the book. And he closed the book there in Isaiah chapter 61, right before the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance of our God is something that would happen not at his first coming, but at his second coming. And so he closes the book right at the point, you see, before the day of vengeance of our God. That is exactly what he had sent to John the Baptist, as we talked about last night. You see in Matthew chapter 11 that the Son of Man had first come to seek and to save that which was lost. And there in Luke chapter 4, we find again that he himself understood his program for his coming to earth the first time, and he understood the program from his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, from the Word of God. And now he comes out from Gethsemane, and coming out of Gethsemane, what was it, the great sweat? He understood what was about to come, and he himself prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, I came not to do my will, but thy will. He got his program for his messianic ministry from the Word of God. The point that we're making, my friends, is this, that even though he was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God himself, he did not live by some special divine illumination that he sought as he encountered the problems and the difficulties and the crucial moments of his life. And I say this reverently and I say this humbly, because I increasingly hear, and it seems to be being said, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord spoke to me. You know, the Lord said to me. And if what you mean by that is that God guides his children, that's a very good thing. But if what you mean by that is that God guides his children independent of the Word of God, you're on dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground. Because the point that we're highlighting and emphasizing is that even when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he understood his messianic program, and he understood what the will of God was for him, not always looking for this direct revelation and guidance from the Father in some supernatural experience. No, he got his understanding and knew what his messianic program and work was from the, what? Written Word of God. And if that's how he lived his life, oh God, help us in a day when there are some that are claiming God spoke to me, or God touched me and I felt God and God revealed himself to me. Listen, my friend, if God was to open heaven right now and speak to us, he wouldn't say one word less or one word more than is written in this book. And if the Lord Jesus himself, who enjoyed constant, continuous, unhindered, unbroken fellowship with the Father, went about life through his understanding and under the authority and by the authority of God's spoken word and expressed will for his life as written in the written scripture, who are we? And we've got to be careful when we use terminology, and I'm hearing it more and more, God said to me, God spoke to me, see. Oh, thank God, God leads his people. I believe it with all my heart. And oh, thank God, God will burden his people. I believe it with all my heart, you see. And oh, thank God, God didn't leave us under a set of rules and commandments in the sense of the Old Testament law, but has left us with, well, who should I marry? Mary or Jane? And by what process do I come to a settled conclusion that it's God's will that I marry Mary and not Jane? And you shouldn't ever marry Jane if your conscience, your faith, doesn't tell you it's God's will for you to marry Jane, you see. But God hasn't written it in his word. And we're left to discern, aren't we, and exercise our hearts. Lord, what would you have me to do? And the guidance that comes to us primarily comes through the written word of God. And if that's how the Lord Jesus Christ lived, oh God, help us to live that way and to be careful when we make statements that the Lord spoke to me. Listen, if the Lord spoke to you and you're doing what the Lord told you to do, then who can question it? I mean, that's a license to say, well, the Lord told me to do it. Well, if the Lord told you to do it, am I going to tell you you're wrong in doing it? That opens the floodgates to all kinds of behavior, doesn't it? That opens the floodgates to, in the end, well, under the banner, the Lord told me to do it, I can do whatever I want to do because the Lord told me to do it. Oh, my brother, my sister, even the Lord Jesus Christ didn't live his life that way. The Lord Jesus Christ lived life by his understanding of the written word of God. And he alone is the one that has a complete and total understanding of the written word of God. And if God was to, as I say, open heaven and speak to us today, he wouldn't say one more word than is in his book. And he wouldn't say one less word than is in this book. And we, like him, are to learn the scriptures and to learn to live by the written word of God. Let me just take you now quickly to Matthew chapter 27 towards the end as they come out of Gethsemane. And as they come out of Gethsemane, I'm sorry, now I can't even find where I want to read. Okay, I'm sorry. We're in Matthew chapter 26. So they come out of Gethsemane. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. Not my will, but thine be done. Why did he sweat drops of blood? Because he understood what God's will was for him through his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Through his understanding that he was going to die. That he would be betrayed. The Son of Man goes to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and be betray. And so finally, when they come out, verse 51, and behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. That was Peter. And verse 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Now watch what he says to him. Thinkest now thou that I cannot now, at this very moment, pray to my Father, and he would presently, immediately give me 12 legions of angels. But if I do that, verse 54, how then shall the scriptures be fulfill that thus it must be. The Lord's burden and sweats of tears and great drops of blood at Gethsemane, my brother, was that he understood what his life's program was to be through his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. That's how he got his guidance in life. Even though he had unbroken, unhindered, constant communion and fellowship with the Father. And yet, his guidance and his understanding of his whole purpose for coming into the world and what his ministry was came to him from the what? Old Testament scripture. We need to be careful when we say, God spoke to me. Oh, thank God, God leads his people. I believe it with all my heart. Yeah. But we need to be careful. Because if God opened heaven right now and spoke to us, he wouldn't say one word less or one word more than is contained in this book. Very dangerous thing. And we live in an increasing day when we hear much of that. God touched me. Well, I think I know what you mean. God burdened me. God spoke to me. Yeah, I think I know what you mean. But God speaks to his people through the word of God. And as for every other choice that we make in life, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we will all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will have to give an explanation as to why we did what we did. You know when we're on safe ground? We did it, Lord, because I had come to the settled conclusion in my understanding, as best as I knew how, that it was what? Thus saith the Lord. May the Lord help us, you see. If this is how he lived his life, and he lived in constant fellowship with the Father, and he got his program for his life's work in ministry from the written word, then it behooves all of us to know this word and to live by the word of God. Very important. Because I hear it more and more, more and more, more and more. And it is a dangerous place to go. Oh, thank God we have the Word of God. And we have the promise of the Lord Jesus. Seek, and you will find. Ask, and it will be given you. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We live by the word of God. May the Lord help us to that end. Our Father, we give you thanks and we pray again that thou will help our hearts understand all the wonder of it. The Lord Jesus himself saw his messianic program and the will of God for his life, and he found it first and foremost from the Old Testament scripture, not from looking to an ongoing, special, direct revelation from God to himself, which he could always have, for he himself was God in that sense, but from his knowledge of God revealing his word and his will for him in the written word of God. Help us to so be like him, we pray, O God our Father, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.